Well, I wanted to begin today's look at the scriptures with a question that I believe gives a little framework for where I believe the scripture will take us. And that question is, what is truth? What is truth? How would you define it? How would you value it? What weight do you give the truth? For a long time, I felt truth is what all people seek. That we would know what is true and that we would be able to live our lives in light of that truth. And yet I feel as I have gotten older and maybe my I've become more discerning and aware, I've felt that the pursuit of man maybe isn't always so virtuous. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "Most people are not seeking truth. They are searching for comfort. Even comfort in illusions." And lately I felt that maybe this is far more the case, that as much as we say that we want to know what is right and honest and true about this world that we live in, so that we might live in light of what is right, honest, and true, I think far more often we align ourselves with voices and causes that simply say what it is that we prefer. It's like that Fleetwood Mac song. You know what I'm talking about? Tell me lies, tell me sweet. You're right. You've heard that. I think that is far more often the air that we breathe, right? It's suspicion is in the air. Skepticism is usually in the air. And we would love to say that it's just in the air, like out there, right? It's not something that we ourselves are breathing in. And yet I wonder if we had a moment of honesty, we would admit that we are not 100% truthful all the time either. I mean, what if our lives, just for a second, were fact-checked? Like, you know how news outlets fact-check the presidential debates? Or on social media, there's things like community notes and those banners that go across the bottom of posts to say, well, this isn't actually kind of what it says that it is. I'll give you a couple of examples. We can't make it to dinner. We're just really busy, right? What would happen if when we said something like that, there was like that Family Feud buzzer sound that was like, actually, you're not that busy. Or, you know, somebody says, how are you doing today? And we went, great, you know, blessed, never stressed, right? And it was like, oh. Or I don't know if other people have said this. I can't be the only person in this room. And we're saying something I'm saying something that maybe none of us are supposed to be saying out loud, and yet I know that we all understand it. Has anybody ever said, sorry, I didn't see your text message? And you saw it, right? You saw the text message, you forgot to respond, or you didn't want to respond, in any of those things. In a world like ours filled with fake news and with politicians who lie and people who take everything to the extreme on social media, I believe Jesus is going to give us a very grounding vision of what it looks like to just live definitively different in this world. I think Jesus is going to say, what if there was a group of people that you just could inherently believe them? Like, if they said something, you could really trust them. And if they didn't fully do what it is that they said that they do, you can know that at least they tried their absolute best. They didn't get it perfect all the time, but it was truly the desire of their heart. Even when it's hard, or even when something comes at the cost of offending somebody, even their own way of life, there was a group of people who are committed to honesty. That's Jesus' vision for those who seek to live in his kingdom right here and now. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to get them open with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, as we dive back into our Sermon on the Mount, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the back of the pews, or if you have one of those booklets. Also, I'm sort of curious, we're like 6 weeks into this. If you are using those booklets, don't ever hesitate to let me know you're using the booklet. I spent a little time working on it. I'm curious if people are using them. But we are going to dive back into this extended version of Scripture where Jesus is giving the greatest talk of all time. And in this talk, he is going into a section where he starts to explain to his followers what it looks like to live in a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Basically, the religious benchmarkers, the standards of their day. He's trying to tell his followers that there's actually a righteousness that exceeds them. And he was showing them how to do so. We've already addressed the way that he pushes into our dealings with things like anger and lust and divorce. And if you haven't been with us for any of those weeks, I'd encourage you, go check it out, youtube.com at Harrisburg UMC. You can find all of these services. But now he's going to move into how we use our words. Because in so many ways, our words, they shape our world. And so this is part of the narrow path that Jesus is encouraging his followers to walk, this path of integrity, of character, and of truth. And I'm just going to read the whole section before I put it back on the screens and give details. But this is what Jesus says starting in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Now, in a world filled with famine and war and disaster, Jesus talking about honesty is maybe something that we would say it ranks a little lower on our list of, with your precious time, Jesus, we wish you would have talked maybe about some other things more than this. And yet, I would suggest that Jesus is really addressing the thing that's underneath everything else, right? It is the thing that holds our society together. And as we'll see throughout the course of this teaching, deceit has always been a huge issue in our world. And so let's go back and dive into the details of this passage. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago." If you've been with us, you're used to this rhythm by now where Jesus, he sort of addresses a good command and then says, but it doesn't go far enough. He'll call out a good command and say, it needs to go even deeper, actually. Good command. We could press even further into it. "Again, you have heard that it was said for the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made." And now in this instance, this isn't a singular passage or command from the Old Testament. This is almost more of a summary of what the Old Testament taught on keeping your word. The idea was the vows that you have made, you are to keep them, which is a solid rule of thumb. But the vows in question here are vows that call on the name of the Lord. And I think that's an important distinction as we're reading through this. This was something that was very common back in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day. If you called on the name of the Lord while you were saying something, while you were committing to do something, if you called on the name of the Lord, it was this way of saying, like, God as my witness, he's going to do some business if I am not being truthful right now, right? And I think that it's an echo of commandment number 3 in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." To take the name of the Lord your God in vain was actually saying, God is my witness, I will do this, and then not doing so. Leviticus 19:12 makes this clear, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And I don't know if we think about this very often, but before swearing ever meant profanity, it meant dishonesty. Taking the name of the Lord in vain meant that you weren't going to be good on your promises. And now the book of Numbers makes this even more clear, where it says, "If a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Can you see how God is trying to shape the nation of Israel? How he's trying to shape his people into a people who place a very high value on telling the truth, of living what they say. Back in the ancient world, they didn't have a lot of paper, and so written contracts weren't nearly as common as they are now. And oaths, they became a way to add weightiness and validity to the promises that they were making. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. Not the fact that oaths necessarily were bad in and of themselves, but the way that people were using them was. And I'll explain that a little bit more on the other side of this next verse. Verse 34, Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Jesus, he starts to draw out these examples of oaths that may not make a lot of sense for us today, but they were specifically examples that the Pharisees in particular would use during this time. They were very, very keen, the Pharisees, on making oaths on all sorts of things. And really, the rationale or the thinking behind this was they knew the law. And so they knew that to make a vow on the name of God and then not following through with it, or saying that God said something that he did not in fact say, they knew that that was very, very bad. So what they started to do is they started to say, well, what if we vow on the temple? Do you see what I'm saying? The temple isn't really, you know, God didn't say anything about making a vow on Jerusalem or making a vow on heaven or the earth or any of these things. But they still kind of feel weighty, right? And so the Pharisees, they went into this thing where they were almost playing games with the words that they were saying. Instead of trying to signal to the people that you can trust us, what they really were doing was they were trying to find loopholes that allowed them to still live in the way that they wanted to live, with the words that they wanted to say. And I think we all have done this probably at some point in time in our lives. The example that comes to mind for me is if anybody's ever been on a playground and they've made a promise with their fingers crossed behind their back. I don't know if anybody ever did that, but these words that we said, but we really didn't mean them. And I think it would be nice to believe that that stopped when we left the playground. And yet, I think if we were totally honest right now, we would say that we know that's not true. We lie today about our true feelings on matters. We deceive in order to cover up our own weaknesses. We mislead people to gain advantages or spin words to get out of promises that we know we probably shouldn't have made. And here's the truth about the human condition that Jesus is bringing to the surface. He's almost holding up a mirror to everybody there that's saying honesty is the bedrock of relationships. And deceit is one of our main self-protective mechanisms. Deceit that's used to protect ourselves is actually the very thing that pushes us further and further away from the things that we really, really want in this life, which is healthy, life-giving relationships with one another, but also with God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a few minutes here, because Jesus's big takeaway here, honesty is important. That's not really something that maybe is tricky to understand, right? It's not the most complex of teachings. And yet, I want to propose to you four ways that without taking oaths and entering into promises verbally, we, just like the Pharisees, use our words to deceive today. This is bringing a 2,000-year-old teaching maybe into our context and trying to give us something really tangible to wrestle with. In so many ways, these are going to be autobiographical things. These are things that I myself have seen, struggled with, still struggle with. And I believe that they are ways that Jesus would want to challenge specifically our fear and the way that it can cause us to deceive today. And so four things. The first one, fear of losing control, that I think often leads to manipulation. You can read back through this passage. Without ever swearing by the name of the Lord, these people are making vows, calling God into situations that they had no business bringing God into and should be ashamed of bringing God into. And I think we start to see something that I know we're super glad doesn't happen anymore, wink. But people at this time were using religion to manipulate people into getting what they want. Can you believe that? They were bringing about the name of God to manipulate people into believing or acting in a way that they deemed correct. Whether it's saying that that God told you to do something that he never did. This is one, you know, God told me I was going to marry this person, or God told me that I was going to get this job. God told me to go across the country the second I graduated high school, to go to this college down in Florida, or this, that, whatever, and it didn't work out. Why didn't it go so well? I don't know about you, but there are some times where I hear people say such a thing, and I want to ask them, did God really tell you to do that, or did you just want to do that thing? God isn't always telling us to do the fun options. Sometimes God is directing us into something really special, and it takes time. But we don't like to hear things like that, and so we get a hunch about something, and we say, ah, that must be God, let's go. Whether it's us saying God is in things that maybe he isn't, whether it is politicians pushing bills that forced Christianity into places as opposed to just focusing on care causes and leading with love as opposed to forcing a doctrine on people, pastors asking churches to fund private jets or buy their books or all sorts of different things, pushing an agenda that they have as if it is the heart of God. Unfortunately, in our world, people use words to deceive by bringing God into situations in order to add some sort of weight, add some sort of validity to something that they just personally believe or they personally want to see happen. And it is just as evil today as it was back then. But it's not just bringing religion into something. Sometimes it's emotion, and maybe I should take a deep, I'm kind of speaking emotionally right now, but sometimes it's emotion. We say things in a way so passionately or so tearfully because we want the people to do what it is that we're asking them to do. Or maybe it deviates even down to something called gaslighting. Gaslighting is anytime you say things to intentionally make another person doubt their own reality, their own memory, their own perception of things, often denying very clear facts. And saying, you're crazy if you believe that, or nobody else believes what you believe. It is a way that we make people doubt their own judgment, and it invalidates their humanity. But behind all of it is this manipulation driven by the fear of losing control. And I think these are ways that we live out the belief that it is far easier to control people than it is to just love them. It's easier for us to just try to take the steering wheel as opposed to saying, God, we trust whatever it is that you are leading us into, and if we can be a part of it, that would be wonderful. But otherwise, just know that I am in full support of your plan, your mission. I think this is one of the main obstacles, the idea of manipulation based on control that stands in the way of very healthy communities and life-giving relationships. Secondly, and if that one didn't strike a nerve, I've got four, so we'll strike a nerve of everybody probably in here at some point. But the second one, fear of disappointing others that leads to, we'll call it, people-pleasing. Again, these are things that I have struggled with or I feel like I see around us. So I'll give you a brief definition of what I mean by people-pleasing to help us connect the dots here. People-pleasing is a habit of constantly putting others' needs, desires, or expectations in front of our own. Now, that doesn't sound all that bad, right? In some ways, that sounds a lot like the sacrificial love of Jesus. And yet, the part where it starts to get twisted is that for us, it's often at the expense of our own well-being. And it's done in order to gain the approval of others or to avoid conflict or just to feel accepted by the people around us. People-pleasing can be like wearing a mask of kindness that hides your true self. And what happens far too often is it starts to erase your own voice to the point that you believe what you think or what you feel doesn't matter anymore. And I don't know if anybody else has ever dealt with those feelings. But listen to what the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Galatia. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I love the way Dr. Allison Cook, she points out a few ways that you can know if maybe you have a tendency to start to lean into people-pleasing and also the harm that comes with that. She says, you might be a people pleaser if you can't bear the thought of letting somebody down, even when you know it is the right thing to say no. You might be a people pleaser if you start resenting people that you're working overtime to please, either at home or at work. You might be a people pleaser if you tell white lies in order to ward off discomfort or potentially angry reactions. You might be a people pleaser if you let others take advantage of you frequently without standing up for yourself. These are signs and indications that there might be something going on in your heart that's shaping your words in a way that isn't healthy for you, but it's also not healthy for the people around you. And it, I believe, is the same thing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. The third thing, fear of being known, which results in what we'll call image management. And this, for me, is one that, especially if I can say as a pastor who every week stands up in front of a room of people, this one's really hard for me because I don't know if you guys could believe this, but I kind of want you to like me. I like getting the encouraging texts or emails, you know, not the ones that are just like, great job, pastor, you said what I wanted you to say in the way that I read it, and that's not what I'm talking about, but the ones that like, for instance, last week, I got a lot of people that said, thank you for saying the hard thing. I appreciate those types of sentiments, and I read this, and I feel a conviction in my heart, because there are times where there is a fear that I have that, gosh, if only you guys really knew some of the things that I thought or felt or have dealt with, would you still even care what I teach you about the scriptures? And my guess is that you have dealt with this to some degree as well at different times. I mean, social media is built around us putting filters on things and sharing the very best of our experiences so that people don't have to know sort of the nitty-gritty details of the story behind that smiling family photo, what effort went into getting everybody to just smile for a second so we could take a nice photo. Or maybe it's best seen in the way that we embellish our experiences to make ourselves look better, or the way that we tell like half-truths, things that are sort of true-ish, but they don't really describe what it is that we experienced or feel. Maybe it comes at the forefront of our lives when somebody asks us this devastating question, how are you? My hope is that when you've heard that to some degree, at some point this morning, when you walked in, somebody said, how are you? And in the church especially, for whatever reason, we have this sort of default answer that we give that almost makes the question sort of worthless anymore. But if I was to ask you, how are you? How might somebody in the church typically respond? Fine. Great. Doing any better, I'd be twins, right? Like we say stuff like that, right? And I'm not saying that anytime somebody asks you how you are, that you need to go into every single detail of your lives. I'm not saying every person is a safe person to genuinely answer that question to, but what I am saying is my hope and prayer is that you have some people in your life who do know everything. And I think oftentimes we say, great, but unfortunately the church doesn't feel as safe as it should. But if I could be really honest, if not here, where? Right? You should all hear me say loud and clear, and I've been trying to say it throughout the last month or so, that Sunday sermons are a part of my role with this church, but they are not my entire role. Meeting with you, talking with you about your life and about my life and praying over good things and hard things that may be happening. I never feel entitled to know every single thing that's happening in any of your lives, but never feel like I wouldn't be interested or I wouldn't have time for you to share if you really felt like you wanted to, if you wanted a space to do so. And I'm not the only one who feels that way in this space. Our prayer team meets every other weekend before Sunday services to pray through an ever-growing list of prayer requests that show up through those Connect cards. If you haven't ever filled one of those out, a Connect card is on the back of the pews. There's a section for prayer requests. Use that. Drop it in the offering plate. It's also a reason why I emphasize small groups and getting together throughout the week. That is one of the driving, for the value that I see in that type of community, is because you get the opportunity to not just listen to somebody talk like we do here on Sunday mornings, but you get the opportunity to share your own life experiences with one another. While you are studying the scriptures, or while you are learning a song for the choir, or whatever it might be, that is an opportunity to share the real you, free of expectation, or free of judgment, but also with the expectation of care. This place should feel so much safer than the rest of the world, and yet I feel like far too often it just kind of feels like the rest of the world. And I hope that we all grow to not only trust in that, but also cultivate it. Finally, fear of missing out, which sort of lends itself to the super technical term flakiness. To be honest, I just think that the pace that we often live our lives is not conducive to being people who keep our word, if I could just sort of say it like that. Like, we're involved in just so many things. I think about the amount of people who give youth sports precedent over being consistent in worship or participating in the church during the week. I think of choosing weekly summer camping trips rather than making a point to every so often show up for your church family. I think of committing to so many things around the holiday season that when we reach the end of it, we are the opposite of filled and ready to share God's love with the people around us. Instead, we are completely drained because we said yes to simply too many things. And I share those examples not to make anybody feel guilty or shame anybody, but I think it's just indicative of our whole cultural moment right now, that we live in such a time where we are overly committed and where we regularly under-deliver, and yet it doesn't have to be this way. What if, as a group of Jesus followers, we just said, hey, before we said yes to something, we're going to actually take the time to figure out if that would be a good thing for us to do. And not just a good thing, but our good thing to be a part of. Just so we can make sure that our yes truly means yes, because we would much rather say no at the front end of things than have to apologize on the back end of things. We have far more choice in how we live and structure our lives than we often recognize. And it's just hard to see so many people apologize, especially in typically the conversations that I have, people apologizing to me for not giving their spiritual lives the attention that they deserve or need because they chose other things over it time and time again. And I wonder if Jesus has a word for us today in our time, being people that keep our word. I think he does. If we continue on in this, we'll go really quickly, but he says, do not swear by your head. Another thing that they were doing, they were swearing by their own selves, for you can't even make one hair white or black, saying you have no control over these things. That is God's stuff. And what I believe he's getting at is, instead of doing that, would you just simply trust God? All you need to say is yes or no. Anything else comes from the evil one. Jesus is saying, I think, very, very clearly that deceit is incompatible with life in the kingdom of God. Because he will say in John chapter 8, Satan is the father of all lies, and the words that we speak are a reflection of the paths that we are walking. And so in light of that, how might we live? Well, I think that there's very simple things. Say what you mean. Do what you say. If you say you're going to do something, do it. There was this meme that I came across on social media that says, wives, if your husband tells you that he's going to fix something around the house, you don't need to remind him every 6 months. He's going to do it, right? That's a joke. But also, I think it points out some truth that Jesus wants us to grow into the kind of people who, when we make agreements with others, they know that they can count on us. And maybe the last thing is just strive for consistency. It means if you say one thing in one environment, don't say different things in another. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and live an integrated life. Did you know that's where we actually get the word integrity from? An integrated whole, where like at work you are one person and at home you are that same person at your core. where you say something behind closed doors and you say the exact same things when you are out in the public squares. That's the kind of vision that Jesus is painting. And I'll tell you, this is so, so important. Because the same mouth that says yes or no to something in public is also the same mouth that says Jesus is Lord. And everything that we say or do after we declare Jesus is our Lord, it either validates our witness, makes it more credible, or it cuts our legs out from under us. And I'm imperfect in this. We're not going to get this perfect every time, but when we get it wrong, we need to be people who are able to acknowledge that, who are humble enough to confess our own mistakes, repent, go to God, not fearfully stay away, but go back to the Father and ask for forgiveness. And then just let the chips fall. God says if we repent with our mouths, he will shower us in grace and love. And that is the spirit that our God is constantly trying to lay upon us. That he has placed his spirit inside us. He's given our scriptures, or given a scripture to be our guide, that we can grow and we can change and we become more and more trustworthy people. And this is Jesus' third lesson on how to live in his kingdom and experience his joy. And so if I could pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this space. We give you thanks for the pull of your spirit. That when we find ourselves in situations where we feel that we have done something dishonorable, we find ourselves in places where we've done something that is against your design for us, we thank you for your spirit that stirs and not only points out those things, but from that moment on tries to pull us back into your presence. And although we often refuse, although we often say it wasn't that big of a deal, although we often say maybe there isn't a problem at all, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who take your word seriously. Acknowledge that it is not a word for somebody else, but it is always a word for us. And that we might find hope and confidence and incredible joy in knowing that you will never leave us. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the people of the church. And may you continue to move and do a good work through us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.